Our next important subject to address is what we call developing your evangelistic ministry. Your ministry needs to be constantly re-examined, and so that it can be developed and expanded to reach the maximum for which it was granted to you. God gives each one of us a ministry. He gives us grace accordingly, and how we thank God that we can develop it to His glory and to His praise and to His honor. So we want to look at a number of important points here, and using a number of scriptures as we go along. Have your Bible ready with you. Turn to the scriptures as we will do so, as we seek to develop and expand our evangelistic ministry. The first is what we call personal intercession. Personal intercession. It is important that you start right here and have a vital ministry of intercession in your life. Remember, intercession as opposed to petition. Intercession or petition is you praying for yourself and your own needs. But intercession is you praying for others. And just as the evangelist pleads with others to come to Christ, I believe the evangelist also has to plead with God on behalf of those that are lost. And so it's essential that we become involved and engaged in a vital personal ministry of intercession. The first is in the area of yourself. Do you have a intercessory ministry? You say, well, that belongs to certain people that have nothing else to do. We assign them as the assessors, intercessors. I don't think that's correct. We're all called to intercede because someone else interceded on our behalf. This is a selfless approach, gripped by a passion to and a burden for those who are outside of the kingdom of God. And so we need to personally intercede ourselves. Then we need to intercede for the lost, to intercede for the lost. And in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 8, we read these words. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. What a tremendous word that is. The bowl full of incense, which represents, or really is, the prayers of the saints. I trust you have an investment in that bowl. You have a part in that bowl as you intercede for the lost. Again, in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3, we read these words. I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remembered you in my prayers night and day. And so this is an intercession on behalf of the lost. Thank God someone pleaded with God for you and for me. I have found it helpful to have a list of people that God has brought into my life who have crossed my pathway that are lost. And I intercede on their behalf, praying that the day will come when each will come to a place of faith in Christ. Some churches have this kind of thing as well. They have a cross on the platform, and people put names of people that are lost and need to be interceded for, and put these names against that cross. So have a list of people that you are praying for on a regular basis as you develop a lifestyle of intercession for the lost. Before we preach to the lost, we need to learn how to pray for the lost. Then in addition to that, we pray for pastors and evangelists involved in soul winning. Here in Romans chapter 15, verse 30 to 31, Romans chapter 15, verse 30 to 31, now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God and may be refreshed together with you. And so there is a need for us to intercede and to pray for those engaged in evangelistic ministry. It may be pastors, it may be evangelists that you know of, that God has brought into your life, that are involved in the front line of the battle, as it were, out there in the trenches. They need your prayers. They're engaged in unbelievable conflicts. So pastors and evangelists, yourself, the lost, and then for pastors and evangelists, they need our prayers, that God would use them, would bless and keep them under the shadow of his wing and encourage them. And we encourage you to build a list of the lost, and then of pastors and evangelists that you know are right out there on the forefront of the battle. They face unusual temptations and attacks and discouragements, and they certainly need our prayers. Then we also pray for various evangelistic ministries that God has raised up, that God would use in a mighty way. Evangelistic ministries. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse 3 we read, "Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak, the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains." And so many of these evangelistic ministries are praying for doors to be opened. Think of Transworld Radio that came to South Africa in the 1970s and spent 2 years seeking to obtain to secure a license to set up the radio stations to broadcast across our country. They need our prayers that God would open up these doors. We also look to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And reading from verse 1 also gives to us this kind of insight. "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, just as it is with you." And so build up a powerful personal intercessory ministry. You see, this becomes the battery. This becomes the current. This becomes the storehouse from which you operate, from a basis of praying, which you pray not only for yourself and your ministry, but praying for the lost, for other evangelists and other evangelistic ministries and organizations. We certainly need your prayer. May I just mention to you that we do have an association of evangelists, of listed folk that are engaged in evangelistic ministry. If you'd like to receive more details about that, you can make contact with us through the South African Association of Evangelists, Post Office Box 146, Bedford View, 2008. And we have a list of evangelists there if you might be interested in receiving that or becoming part of that evangelistic ministry. So, personal evangelism, personal intercession. The next is personal instruction. Personal instruction. And again, one of the ways to assess whether a person has a vital evangelistic ministry when we consider applications to become members is to sense whether each has what you call a teachable spirit. And we never reach the stage when we stop learning. Now, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 4 and verse 12, we read these words, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." By that I simply mean the first area of his personal instruction is the word. It's essential. If you're going to be an effective evangelist, and you're going to expand your ministry of evangelism, that you know the word. This is one of the chief tools of every evangelist, and he certainly knows, he needs to know as much as he can about the word. Meditate on the word. Memorize the word. They say what you memorize, you utilize. And get to know the word. And when you preach, you find that the great preachers use scripture again and again and again. It is written. It is written. The Bible says. The word of God teaches us. Learn to know the word and how to use the word in an effective way as possible. Then, evangelism materials. Acquire as many evangelistic materials as you can. The books you can read. Different kinds of tools that are available. Build up an artillery of this, and you'll find that this will be so useful to draw from as you're engaged in various kinds of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then there are various evangelistic courses, and make sure you go through them. There's the Alpha. that's pretty widespread in these days in many churches across our countries. Then there's EE3. What a great course this is. It's designed to reach people where they are. There's CAMP, Kingdom Advance Ministries. There's Campus Crusade courses. And so study all the evangelism courses you can. I just mentioned a few here, but make quite sure that you have a vital evangelistic course that you've studied, because each one provides fresh techniques, means of approach, and resources to be able to be effective and on the cutting edge in these days. I also find it useful to read biographies and autobiographies of the great evangelists. These are men and women that have paid the price, have set the standard, have become the great role models, and we certainly can learn from these great evangelists as they sought to serve God down through the years. These are there for personal instruction, and one needs to constantly pray, Lord, give to me a teachable spirit. The next is personal integrity. So you've got personal intercession, personal instruction, and personal integrity. You see, in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, the Bible says, ye shall be my witnesses. We are there to testify, to witness on his behalf. That word witness comes from the Greek word martus, from which we get the English word martyr. In other words, martyrs have surrendered their lives for the sake of the truth. The evangelist will expand his ministry by practicing and personal integrity. And this is seen in a number of ways. First of all, morally, in Jeremiah chapter 15, we read an interesting verse that I want to draw your attention to, because there is a serious need for constant attention to our moral standing, because Satan is a master to try and undo our witness through all the opportunities of immoral behavior around about us, encouraged by so much. Now, in Jeremiah chapter 15 and verse 19, we read these interesting words, if you take out the precious from the vial, you shall be as my mouth. If you take out the precious from the vial, you shall be as my mouth. That's the kind of evangelist we need, who will be as his mouth, as we separate the precious from the vial, and certainly keep our moral standard as high as possible. Then again in Psalm 51, we read these interesting words. David has sinned here. He's in a grip of spirit of repentance. And he makes an interesting statement here in verse 10 and 11. He said, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit or a right spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your Spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted unto you. Now, this is the cry of David. In other words, I'll teach transgressors your ways, sinners will be converted unto you, when you've created within me a clean heart and renewed a right spirit. I'll never have a right spirit until I have a clean heart. And it needs to constantly come for cleansing the so much contamination on which our minds can feed, that can pollute our thinking processes. And we need to constantly come to the Word. Now we are clean through the Word that he has spoken unto us. And so the Word has a purifying effect upon our lives. And then also, as far as money matters is concerned, there is an urgent need for personal integrity here. Many evangelists have crippled their ministries when it comes to the use of the bad use of their finances. Money matters in terms of how we use the money that's been entrusted to us, has been given to us in simple faith, believing that it'll be used in the most godly way to glorify God. Keep away from debt. You can't pay your debts, go to the person to whom you owe the debt and see if there can't be a way in which you can put it right, so that you do not carry with you a stigma that here is a man that does not pay his debts. Then in the workplace, we see in the workplace, not only in morally or money matters, but also in the workplace, personal integrity is required. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, it says here, there are as many bondservants as are under the yoke, I count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. And those who have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather serve them, because those who are benefited are believers and beloved. Teach and exhort these things. So what we have here is the important that we do not cause the Christian witness to become a stumbling block in the workplace. If you're not in full-time evangelism, hold down a secular job, be the best person in the workplace, always on time, not cutting down on time, not skimping in any way, not abusing the freedoms your master gives to you, but become a witness right there in the workplace, so that people will recognize that there is personal integrity in your life. Then in your reporting as an evangelist, I find that evangelists sometimes report evangelistically in the sense that they are inclined to exaggerate in terms of the response. And this comes from a need for the sake of building up a reputation of sounding successful and all the rest of it. And it is right here where moral integrity is very, very important in how we report of what's happened in our ministry. You need never be ashamed to say we went to a place and we struggled there for some reason. We don't know what it was. It wasn't the results we expected. But be accurate in your reporting system. And some of the great evangelists like Billy Graham and co. will never personally give the responses. They will get others to do so. And in terms of even how many entered the stadium, the gatekeepers will keep note of that, lest there be any kind of exaggeration in order to give a false report, which, by the way, will lead to a downfall. Disposition, morally, money matters, workplace, reporting, and disposition, personal integrity is needed here as well. One has to be careful of a critical spirit. Sometimes evangelists are done down financially. They've been cancelled at the last minute. They've been treated poorly, provided bad accommodation, and all kinds of things that can become our way. I always remind myself, well, at least Paul didn't have it as tough as this. At least this wasn't as tough as what Paul went through. This can lead to a critical spirit. Other evangelists are getting better opportunities, more attention, more publicity, promotion than you do, and it results in a critical spirit. And I'm concerned about some of those critical spirits that one hears these days as we find evangelists criticizing each other. My friends, we're fighting the same enemy. We're doing the same job. We need to stand together and fight the battle together. And personal integrity is needed right here. So, personal intercession, personal instruction, personal integrity, and then also personal involvement. Personal involvement. It's essential that the evangelist needs to bloom where you are planted. In other words, some evangelists wish that they were in some other place, someone else's shoes, another kind of situation, another country, and all the rest of it. God has placed you exactly where you are, and you need to bloom where you are planted. Now, how does this work? Let's just start with the person right in his own local church. First of all, become a spiritual advisor, or an altar worker, as they call it, a spiritual advisor or an altar worker. Be active in winning souls for Christ right there in your church and congregation. Right there. Then, according to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, it says here, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convincing, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. So explore evangelistic opportunities. Explore evangelistic opportunities. This could come through church visitation. In the life of your church, there is a visitation program. Are you involved in it? Stimulate it. Get it going. Ask for a list of those who are contacts of the church and begin a church visitation program. Or others do a hospital ministry or engaged in that. What a wonderful opportunity that provides for lonely people, people in pain, people in suffering, full of suffering. And it certainly creates a glorious opportunity to evangelize. What about prison ministry, where people are prepared to listen and certainly need forgiveness and salvation? There's the open air ministry. I remember as young fellows we used to go to the open air on Cuthbert's Corner in East London, in Oxford Street, and preach the gospel. And it certainly was a good place to cut our teeth on. Literature ministry. I trust you have tracts, that you carry tracts with you, gospel tracts, the Challenge newspaper, the Bible correspondence courses, as you seek to evangelize wherever you go. Leave a trail of blessing behind you. There are people that are longing to read something. People at the at the toll gates. People at the security men. People at the petrol pumps. Give out something. We're in a restaurant. Give out a tract. And we have a wonderful tract that says, "Thank you for your excellent service." And it, they open the tract and it shares the gospel of Jesus Christ. What about the ministry among senior citizens? Another area in which a person can be involved. And many of the senior citizens are longing for someone to come and see them. They've been forgotten by their family. And many of them are facing eternity, some just a little while away, just a short way from it, and are not sure of eternal life. There's the media ministry, through tape cassettes or CDs or videos. These can be distributed. I know folks who go around distributing these so that people can hear. Some could even put tapes or CDs into the taxis to share the gospel there, and people are prepared to listen as they drive. It certainly creates a good opportunity. Over the internet, whatever we need to do, let's learn to be creative. I know one brother that went to the outside compound, a mining compound. People come and go, and many have been preaching there for ages, but received no response. And this dear brother came and noticed that the shoes of the people that walked in and out of that place were broken and dusty and filthy. And he began a shoe cleaning operation, and he cleaned shoes. Someone came to him and said, "How much did they pay you?" He said, "We didn't charge. We gave it free of charge. We are happy to share Jesus this way." And one of the first men that came that was resistant to this and finally believed that what they said, there was no catch in it, had his shoes cleaned, and today is a pastor to the glory of God. There are many evangelistic opportunities. I've listed just a few here, but they can be explored. They can be developed all the time. And whatever happens, make sure that you take the initiative to reach out. It's not going to come knocking on your door. We've got to go that extra mile if we want to expand our evangelistic ministry. There's also personal initiative as we form a church evangelism department. A church evangelism department that introduces these above ministries. In other words, one can start a department of evangelism within the church to introduce all these ministries and get them going and get them functioning and train folks accordingly so that there is a perennial form of evangelism activity going on in our churches. Launch a perennial program. Introduce evangelism courses, training people at different levels. Some folks are ready for what you call non-conditioned evangelism. Others are not ready for that. They need to do conditioned evangelism first. You say, what's the difference? Well, conditioned evangelism is Nicodemus coming to Jesus for help. And non-conditioned evangelism is Jesus going to the well and making contact with the woman at the well and sharing the good news with her. And so introduce these kind of courses. There are folks in your church that have never led another person to Christ. Get them to become altar workers. Get them to be willing to learn how to lead someone to Christ, overcome some of the objections, and lead the basics of leading someone else to know Jesus. And there are seasonal events that create tremendous opportunities, such as Easter and Christmas, when people come to church who wouldn't normally come. The church should take advantage of these opportunities and reach out to touch lives with the power of the gospel. Then you have annual evangelistic events in our churches. An evangelism crusade. It could be over a weekend. It could be over a few days. But don't be afraid to bring in an evangelist to have a special outreach involving as many folks in the church. If you study our section on workshop for evangelism, you'll find it very helpful in the preparation for an outreach like this. A youth outreach with specialized youth workers. A VBS, a vocational Bible school. And so one explores other methods to be able to develop an annual evangelistic thrust from the life of your church. Then expand your knowledge of evangelism. Attend conferences, seminars, courses that are being conducted so that one can expand your knowledge and learn the different opportunities and different techniques and different methods. Paul said, "I became all things to all men so that I might win some." And how important that was. Then there is personal investment, whereby one becomes personally involved in getting the gospel out. You financially support or sponsor evangelistic events. Perhaps you never become a preacher, but you can make sure that you financially support or sponsor evangelistic events. or evangelists, you support them, or evangelistic ministries. Now we read a word here in Matthew chapter 6 about this whole issue of laying up our treasures in heaven. Let's just read it together. Matthew chapter 6 verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth and destroy, and where the thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So there's a word, I believe, that is so crucially important in terms of where your treasure is, that's exactly where your heart is going to be. Build up a bank in heaven, whereby you are constantly investing in that bank that pays off eternal dividends. Invest in evangelists, in evangelistic opportunities and evangelistic events and ministries. Then in Ephesians 5 and verse 6 we read, redeeming the time. We have to learn to redeem the time. Don't waste your time. Plan your time. Discipline your time so that you could be the best for God. And so it's important that one has a well worked out schedule, giving yourself enough time to spend time waiting upon God. And then multiply yourself through others. Multiply yourself through others. In other words, teach others to do what you're doing. Invest in some other life. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, we have this very interesting word here, which I believe is so important, and how one wishes the church would latch on to this. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and reading from verse 1 and 2. You therefore, my son, this is Paul speaking to young Timothy, be strong in the grace and in the Lord and in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Here is a fourfold multiplication of a ministry. Paul to his son, things that you have heard from me. That's Paul to him. Among many witnesses, commit to faithful men, that's number three, and the next level, who will be able to teach others also. A multiplying effect. And so multiply yourself through others. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. Disciple through on-the-job training, O-T-J-T, on-the-job training. Take people with you on crusades. Take people with you on visitation. Show people how to do it. Let people to learn from you. Freely you have received, freely give. And so I believe in everybody's life there has to be a Paul as well as a Timothy. A Paul to whom you're accountable. A Paul that speaks into your life. As well as a Timothy into whose life you speak. And encourage to grow and to develop. For the sake of the ladies, in every life there ought to be a Pauline as well as a Timothette. As one seeks to engage oneself in the multiplication of ourselves in and through the life of others. And what a way to spread the gospel. And then there is number seven, what you call public recognition. How important this is to understand the whole policy and principle of public recognition. In Proverbs chapter 18, we read these words, verse 16, let's just read them together. An important word. A man's gift makes room for him and brings him before great men. There is constantly the conflict of public recognition, and so we need to understand just how it works. First of all, in the book of Matthew, Matthew's Gospel, there is the recognition that comes from above. And by the way, this would be the most important kind of recognition you can ever wish to have. In Matthew 6 and verse 4, and your Father who sees in secret himself will reward you openly. God has rewards for the faithful evangelist. But he who sees in secret, what you are in secret, what you are in private, this is who you are. He who sees you at that level will reward you openly. This is so important to understand that there is the recognition that God gives. If you're going around just wanting men's applause, you'll get it, but it'll soon die down and you'll soon be forgotten, and it'll soon be a great source of embarrassment and pain to you. We don't go, and the evangelist doesn't go. He lives the crucified life. He's more concerned about the approval of God than the approval of men. And if we confess him before men, he will confess us before his Father in heaven. And he will give you all the recognition you'll ever wish to have when you hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. But it's not only the recognition from above that we need to understand, there's also the recognition from below. In Acts 19 and verse 14, we read these words, "Also there were seven sons of Sceva, a chief priest, who did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you?" In other words, demon powers recognized Paul, knew who Jesus was, but they had no idea who the others were. They were trying to do things in the mighty name of Jesus, but Satan had never recognized them. They had never caused any fear or terror into hell. But Jesus and Paul certainly did. In other words, there came recognition from below. And one needs to understand that this will come. And when Satan begins to recognize the effectiveness of your ministry as you've done harm to his territory, he will retaliate in every way possible. But I want to tell you that just as David faced Goliath in the weapons that were mighty to the pulling down of that stronghold, Goliath threw every curse he could. He cursed him by his gods, but they bounced off him. Why? Because he was clothed in the whole armor of God as he moved into battle. Satan will do what he can. He'll use what he can. Because he recognizes that you are disturbing the plans of the devil in these days. Then we turn to what we call recognition from others. In Acts chapter 4, we read an interesting word in terms of the recognition from others. Acts chapter 4 and verse 8 read these words. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel." Peter did not get up and say, "I, by the way, am filled with the Holy Spirit." People recognized the fullness of the Holy Spirit in his life. They recognized the power of the Holy Spirit. Another place that they read in verse 13, and they realized that they had been with Jesus. What a tremendous compliment. You hear about the recognition from others. We looked already at Acts chapter 4 and verse 8. And then in Acts chapter 13, verses 1 to 3. "Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lysias of Cyrene, Manion, who had been brought up with Herod, the Tetrarch, and Saul. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, 'Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' Then, having fasted and prayed, laid hands on them, they sent them away." They recognized that these were called of God, and they identified with them. They laid hands on them and sent them out on behalf of the church. You talk about a recognition from others. It's wonderful to know that a man's gift makes way for him. A man can have nothing except to be given to him from above. And so one doesn't have to seek public recognition and promote yourself and market yourself. God will do that for you. You may want to make some literature available about the nature of the ministry, but bring glory to him in all that you say. In reporting, let someone else report about your ministry, not you yourself. It's so important that this doesn't come through. I remember an account of one of our evangelists who was preaching here in South Africa, and he happened to stay in a certain guest house and was a great witness for Christ in that guest house. And after he had left, the maid who had cleaned his room, who was a committed Christian herself, wrote a note and sent it on to him. And it went like this: "Even after you left the room, I could still sense the Holy Spirit in the place." What a tremendous compliment that could have been to that particular evangelist. He left a fragrance behind him of the presence of God. That's quite staggering, isn't it? Now, in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9 to 17, we have this account of the faithfulness of multitudes of men and women who have invested themselves in the kingdom of God. Through personal intercession, through personal instruction, through personal integrity, through personal initiative, through personal investment, and through public recognition, did I include also personal involvement. But here in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9 to 17, read it with me. Revelation chapter 7, let's just get to it and conclude on this note. Verse 9, "After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." All the angels stood around the throne, and the elders, and the four living creatures, and fell on their faces before the throne, and worshipped, saying, "Amen, blessing, and glory, and wisdom, thanksgiving, and honor, and power, and might, be to our God for ever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders answered and saying to me, "Who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from?" And I said to him, "Sir, you know." So he said to me, "These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, and washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they serve God, they are before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. He who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger any more, nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." What a tremendous gathering that'll be when people come from every nation and tongue and tribe and stand before the throne. Many will be there because of your faithfulness, because you went out of your way and went the second mile and shared Jesus with them. May God keep us faithful to have some kind of investment in that great multitude which no man can number. In Jesus' name, God bless you for listening to this particular program.